All righty. Psalm 138, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we want to give thanks to you as our God for another day of life. We want to thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the treasure that your word is to us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to keep our minds and hearts focused on things most needful in our lives, and we pray for help tonight as we pray and study and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 138. This is really a psalm about thanksgiving to God. Giving thanks to God is one of David's more thankful psalms. And I want us to look now carefully at these 3 points. I see three things that stand out here. Private praise goes forth toward a global mindset for praise, and then confidence and assurance that God, the God we praise, will powerfully triumph at the end of the day. Because, first of all, then let's look at the first part here. And in fact, I'll just read the whole psalm, and then we'll start picking it apart. I give thanks to you, or give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Amen. We are the work of his hands. Okay, let's look then the first part. I give thanks to you, O Lord, I give thanks to you. So again, there's seven personal pronouns used in this first part. You can see it. I and my and I again and so on. So it's personal. It's individual. In other words, all praise that resounds to God to the point of a global, international understanding of God and his strength and all that begins privately. You know, David in Psalm 27:4 was intensely private in his love for God and praise of God. And in Psalm 27:4, he says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Again, we see one thing I ask of the Lord that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. See, David, again, is the personal relationship with God is what he is so noted for. A man after God's own heart, the scripture defines him as being. Even though he had great sins in his life, even though he was in no way a great example to us, he had a large heart for God, which means he was a great repenter. We know from Psalm 51, Psalm 32, David was a great repenter, right? So that's the powerful thing. So David was able to give thanks to God because he had deeply repented to God. And so his relationship, although flawed, and problems woven in and out of it, as we know his story. Nevertheless, at the end of the day, he's remembered as the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he's remembered in the book of Acts, at least, as it interprets David's life as being one who is a man after his own heart. So that's a power. I mean, I like to live my life and end my life even with all the sinful imperfections, and at the end of the day, be known in my legacy as a man after God's own heart. And when you think of David, don't you think of that? I mean, I don't think of David's great sins. I mean, if I sit and simmer on it for a while and really try to remember all that I know about David, then I think of the adultery and I think of the murder of Uriah, the Hittite, and all that. But when I just hear David's name, or, you know, if someone says, what about the life of King David? I think of someone who poured his heart out before God, wrote most of the Psalms, was a defeat of Goliath. You know, he was a one with great faith and courage for God. And he danced before the Lord. Yeah, that's right. And then when we see the remembrance of him being a man after God's own heart, I identify with that. So David, I think, another thing about David's repentance that I think ended that way, the Puritans always had an interesting way of saying, they said, a man, when he commits a grave ill, the way you know that they've overcome it is that their repentance is more notorious than, you know, than what their sin they committed. So in other words, it blurs out the sin, and what they're known for is their life of humility and repentance, right? So, and because all of us are great sinners, but David, look what he says, I give you thanks with my whole heart. David was a wholehearted guy. I mean, large-hearted, absolutely wholehearted, of course, and yet his strength was also his weakness in the sense that being such an emotional man, and a passionate, strong leader, he needed to not trust himself, and he wasn't wise. And he was idle and then ended up falling with Bathsheba. Now here it says, with my whole heart, before the gods, I sing your praise. Now here's an example that, of course, I talked to the Mormons last Saturday at my house about this whole issue. And they like to run right to Psalm 82, and where it says, you know, are we not all gods? And which Jesus quoted in John 10 about that whole idea of God's. Well, here it is, that same situation here where it says, before the gods. David's not acknowledging that there are other gods. David's, the word there is Elohim, absolutely, but it could also mean rulers, co-regents, rulers of other. So are we not gods? Are we not co-regents with God? Are we not sons of God? Yeah, we are. We're not little g gods, like the Mormon said to me the other day, but we are sons of God. We are made in the image of God. So therefore, you know, Elohim can be used properly. The leadership of our country is Elohim. That word can be used. Gods. So anybody that knows anything about scriptural interpretation understands that reality. Most of the time, Elohim Jews is referring to the God of Israel. In rare cases like this, it can be seen in a general sense as leaders. Or it's either gods, meaning leaders of other countries, kings, whatever, rulers, or idols. It's also used of idols, actually. Gods. And there's a couple instances I don't have them written down here, but when I was studying for this, I looked them up in the Psalms, other passages, was clearly referring to idols. Now, the backdrop of this is, I believe, 2 Samuel 7. Let's go there. 2 Samuel 7. And this is where David, the Lord makes his covenant, the Davidic covenant with him. 2 Samuel 7, 1 and following. Now, when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And then we know the whole picture here. David's the promise made to David that God will bless him and the Lord will make him a house and a kingdom. It's all there. And notice in verses 18, 29, now, that was David's response to God's promise to him. And it's a prayer of gratitude, of thanksgiving. Let me read it. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I?" Again, this is personal, right? "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind. O Lord God, and what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods, and you established for yourself and your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." I mean, that prayer of gratitude is just so characteristic of the heart of David. What a he lived before Coram Deo, before the presence of God, in private praise, individual consecration to God. Now, this is just one verse. He says, "So I do this, and I sing your praise before the gods, before all nations, before the idols, the false idols." Verse 2, "I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love." That's hesed in Hebrew, covenant love. I bow down and give you thanks for your covenant love. And that covenant love in the Old Testament was God's unchanging love toward his people. It was his unfailing love toward his people. So in other words, he's worshiping God, thanking God for this undeniable, enduring, unfailing love of God and your faithfulness, O God. He's a faithful, covenant-keeping God. "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Now, that's one way of translating the latter part of verse 2. It's accurate, but you know, it's actually been translated. Does anybody have a New American Standard here?
I do.
Okay, why don't you read what it says there? At the end of verse 2.
"For you have magnified your word according to all your name."
Right, so the translation, I think, really bears out. It's not as clear in the ESV, it's better over there. But basically what he's saying is, "You've exalted above your name, your word." So he's lifted up the word even above God's name. Think how great God's name is, right? So and how important the word of God is then. God, in other words, he's saying, "Oh God, you've raised up your word even above your name. Your word," which his word, or that is his words, are his promises, right? His promises to us are his words to us that are to be even more trusted than his own name. Powerful. I mean, it's all about, and this kind of thinking about God makes you want to praise and thank God, right? It just moves you to adoration and praise, because God has shown his faithfulness, his steadfast love toward us, and he's spoken this and assured it. It's in stone. Verse 3. "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. So all these things here, notice he says, you answer me. Again, God's word, his spoken word. You answer me, right? You reassured me. You insured my your word to my situation, and therefore my strength of soul has increased. So that should tell us again also about the more we meditate on the Bible, the more our soul is strengthened, right? The more we rest in God's word and really take to heart his promises, it should strengthen our soul. This is why in church history, they often will say that the Bible is a means of grace with prayer, and then they would also say that there is a means of grace in the Lord's Supper. Now, of course, it's not saving grace. We don't believe it saves you. You take it, and therefore it's you eat salvation. That's what the Catholic Church believes. The more you take it, the more you transubstantiation. You eat actually Christ, and you feed upon him. Okay, but what is clear from the right view, I think, of the Lord's Supper, is that as we remember his life and his death, and we confess him, what we're doing is we're feeding upon Christ, and we leave. Just like when we read the Bible and when we pray, when we remember the Lord's Supper and we take it and proclaim his death, all these are means of grace. What they do is it strengthens our heart. Now, if you don't ever take the Lord's Supper and you never read your Bible and you never pray, right, will you be strong? No. So the means of grace, not of saving grace, but sustaining grace, right? Not that you would lose your salvation and fall from grace, but what sustains you and spurs you on and strengthens you is a regular application of the means of grace, growing deep in that. And David had that in his private worship. Now, again, David committed great sins, but that's after he declined. And again, remember, it took Nathan the prophet to tell him a story and then for him to wake up. I mean, that's how far he had slid away from God. And it woke him up. And he came alive again with deep repentance. And then as a result, he went forward and ended his life with great, large testimonies of God's mercy and love. Secondly, notice global praise. Verses 4 and 5. This is still David. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. Again, notice the words of your mouth. He's exalted above his own name, the word of God, the words, the promises, right, that he's made to his people, to us. For example, I will never forsake you, right, as believers. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave the righteous begging bread. He'll deliver us safely to heaven, 2 Timothy 1:12, and so on. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but he's with us, right? So he's going to be with us. Global praise. So all kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. So what David's saying, you're so great that this whole world, this whole globe, now remember in David's time, the then known world, he was on that, I mean, he may have known as the far reaches, maybe of the Mediterranean, but the point is, he knew that the world was bigger than where they were, but that's where to them, that was reality, and that was the world to conquer and to oversee. So, but David always has this vision bigger than his location, his local situation. He's always thinking bigger about God than just the local area. And that's a good principle for us as believers, right? We should be deeply concerned about world missions, right? We should be praying for world missions. We should be concerned about the needs of believers all around the world who are suffering. I got a phone call from someone today. We were talking about faithfulness to God and suffering. And this person quoted to me 1 Peter 5:9. I said, yeah, and your brethren around the world, as we talk, are suffering because of their faith. So we thought, so again, the idea of think beyond Laurel, Mississippi. Think beyond Audubon Drive Bible Church. We need to constantly be remembering God is so great. He's greater than all of our conflicts, all of our trials, all of our local situations here. He's bigger than all that. He can be trusted. His word is steadfast, and he has, again, exalted his word even above his name. So God deserves global praise, and he'll get it, undoubtedly. And unmistakably, he'll get the global praise. And I think of one passage also in Psalm, I think it's 96, which is kind of, I'm pretty sure it's 96. Let's see. Maybe it's not. I hate when I do this. It's the passage where it says, wait, all the all the nations have seen God. Well, once in a while, I'll get a verse right. Well, tell of his salvation from day to day, Psalm 96:2, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For all the gods, verse 5, of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. It's another passage. But anyway, all the nations have seen God. So over here, when you see that they shall sing the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. They have heard the words of your mouth. Again, the idea is no one is left with an excuse, right? All men are born without excuse, in the sense that God exists, our conscience knows it, and adding to that, all men can never say that they didn't know. They're without excuse. Romans 1 says it. So global praise is going to happen. That's where everything's moving in history, toward the global praise of God. And individually, we're praising God. Corporately, we're praising God. And the last part is, we believe that this praise to God is so powerful. It's invincible. It cannot be stopped. Notice what it says here then. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. So God is high and exalted, and yet here we are, he's knowable. I was speaking to the kids at LCS today. We're going over Acts 17 about the importance, again, of understanding and apprehending, you know, the reality of it, that God is knowable. He's not far from each one of us. Right, he's put us in on this earth that we might reach out and find him, right? And so Psalm 113. This one I'm more confident that I'm accurate on this one. Psalm 113, 5 and 6. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and on the earth? So again, God's exalted. He's transcendent. There's the grandeur and the greatness of God, and then God's humility for us to know him. We have access to God, and therefore he deserves powerful praise. He deserves faith that believes he's invincible. He cannot be stopped. We see in verse 6, God's favor. Notice, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. So there's God's favor upon us. Therefore, that gives us power and strength when we confess and believe that. Secondly, notice God's care also motivates us. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. This doesn't mean God's people don't ever get persecuted, but what it means is our posture as believers is that we believe in God's powerful. We go forward not fearful and scared to death, but we're going forward in faith in trusting God and resting in him. And then thirdly, God's plan. We're confident in his plan. We powerfully praise him because he's an invincible God. His plan will not be stopped. His favor toward us, his care intimately for us, and his plan. He says here, verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever, and do not forsake the work of your hands. We're the work of his hands. I want to close with Job 23. And the first part of verse 8, I think it really touches on it. And this is my son Joshua's favorite verse. And it really made me think of that, reading that first part, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Look what it says here, Job 23, verse 14. For he, God, will complete what he appoints for me. And many such things are in his mind. He's in control. He's invincible. No one's got him backpedaling. I saw a quote this week. It says, in heaven, God isn't going to plan B worrying. All right. You know, everything's fine. God's in control of everything. He who sits in the heavens laughs, Psalm 2. God's not shuddering at man. It's embarrassing that man even thinks that he can somehow exist thinking that he has power and has the ability to even deny God. What a joke. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the certainty of your word. We want to give thanks to you always. We ask you to forgive us for being complainers and unthankful, and ask that you wash us clean, and that, Lord, you make us as those who are walking in faith and trusting you and knowing that your plans for us are good. And whatever they may bring, you're going to grow us and mature us and teach us because you love us and you're faithful. So now we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.